question for you this morning. What would a life look like that was built on predictability and repeatable outcomes and experiences? What would life be like that? When you do the right things, you always get the same result. When you go to the gas pump, it's always the same price. Are
no,
you with me?
No price, no.
When you go and to discipline your kids, they always say, yes, sir, yes, ma'am. When you go to bed at night, you sleep all the way through the night. And you wake up in the morning just refreshed. Where there's no sickness. And every day is the same. Sounds pretty good, huh? Yeah. That's not life, is it? But I'll tell you, I'm a math teacher, and it's one of the things I love about math. It's predictable and repeatable. Pythagorean theorem, a squared plus b squared equals c squared. You have two sides of a triangle, you can find the third side every time. And so I'm a math nerd, and my kids think I'm crazy when I'm teaching them. But I love math because it is this, I can get the answer, and I feel good about myself. Any math people out there? Okay, good. You're with me. Life isn't like that. Faith doesn't work that way. It's not predictable. Many times, it's not repeatable. There's a mystery when we walk with God. Jesus' death and resurrection was not predictable, and it's never going to be repeatable. Jesus predicted it. And I heard a pastor say, I'm going to follow the guy that predicts his death and his resurrection. Anybody that can do that, it's worth following. But that's not repeatable. It happened one time, and it happened for a reason. The story we share today is an incredibly hope-filled story, one that's worth repeating over and over again every year at this time of year for us to remember the empty tomb and the cross and what it means for us as Christians. Jesus, the perfect Lamb of God, says he came from heaven to earth, God incarnate, made in flesh for us. He lived a sinless life. Could you imagine that? A sinless life. He died on a sinner's cross and paid the ultimate price, carried the weight of our sin upon his shoulders so you and I could have forgiveness. He was placed in a tomb, and then 3 days later, he defeated death. And he rose from the grave, saying, death has no power over us. Anybody grateful for that today? But think about his disciples. They walked with him for 3 years, and it was predictable and repeatable. Wherever Jesus showed up, something happened. People were healed. People were set free of sins, and God forgave them. Crowds formed. Everywhere they went, they knew waking up today, something's going to happen wherever Jesus goes. And then all of a sudden, Jesus is arrested. And it's not predictable anymore. What do we do now? Sonia and I, by the way, this is Sonia Banks. She's going to be speaking the second part of the message today. She's co-pastor here at the church. She's going to be talking about this too. But they had to stay in a place of mystery. Even though they knew he was God, did they really know he was God? Could they really hold on to that truth? And that's what the story is going to kind of share about today. For the disciples of Jesus, they had no choice but to live in mystery, waiting for God to reveal his plan and his purposes. Paul says it this way in 1 Corinthians, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we shall see face to face." Now we see in part, but then we will see, we will see when we are fully known. If you're living in mystery right now in any area of your life, I want you to just know today, be encouraged. You're in good company with the disciples who watched Jesus die on that cross. Life is not predictable, and some things, sometimes hard things are happen. But Jesus is up to something. And just like for the disciples, he was right around the corner, right? They just had to hold on. For the last month as a church, we've been talking about the seven last words of Jesus on the cross. Today, Sonia and I are going to just talk about some of the words that Jesus shared with his disciples and some of the things that his disciples had to walk through as Jesus came out of that tomb. Paul tells us in Corinthians, kind of a snapshot of what happened after Jesus died on the cross and was raised from the dead. He said Jesus was raised on the third day according to scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, Peter, then to the 12, and then after that he appeared to more than 500 people at one time, most of them who Paul up till now had remained with him. Then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles, and lastly to Paul. And so the question here this morning is, what did Jesus say? When he appeared, what did he say and why did he say it? As important as his last words on the cross were, y'all agree those were important, right? Do you think that the ones that are recorded in the New Testament are important too? And what do they speak to us about what we need to do? We know that in the Gospel of John, that one of the phrases that I want to speak about that he said three times when appearing to the witnesses, he said, "Peace be with you." I want to share a little bit more about that. As I was reading and studying through the story, the passion narrative, the story of Jesus' death and resurrection, I was surprised, because I'm a math guy, that the number three pops up a lot. Three this, three that, three days this, three times this. Just to name a few, there was 3 years the disciples followed Jesus. Three times Jesus prays, "Lord, let this cup pass from me, but your will be done, Lord." Three times. After Jesus is arrested, three times Peter denies Christ. 3 days Jesus' lifeless body stayed in the tomb. And on the third day, he was resurrected. Three is all over the story. In Jewish theology and in how they understand numerology and numbers in the Bible, the number three often represents completeness, strength, and confirmation. Something about this story of resurrection is telling us that something is complete. Sonia and I have been talking about it. In the garden, it was complete. And then there was this fall, and it was not complete. It was disorder. All the Old Testament, after the second chapter of Genesis, is just disorder. And then in the New Testament, we get a recreation, a coming back, a confirmation, a wholeness about the story, the passion narrative. And so early on the first day of the week, this was after Jesus had died on the cross and he was placed in that tomb. 3 days later, Mary Magdalene goes to the tomb and finds the stone rolled away, which was very surprising to her. Should have been shut. She runs to tell Peter and John, who race to the tomb and discover the linen wrappings of Jesus lying there, and still they don't fully understand where Jesus is. And after they leave, Mary remains weeping outside the tomb. She encounters two angels, and then she encounters Jesus himself. It's pretty cool. And she's told, "I am he." Sonia's going to talk a little bit more about that. And she's told to go back to the disciples. And so in verse 19, y'all can go ahead and put that on the screen. In the 20th chapter of John, it says, "So when it was evening on that day," the third day after Jesus died on the cross, the first day of the week, Sunday, "and when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said, 'Peace be with you.'" First time. "And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. The disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them," again, second time, "'Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you.' And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit.'" The phrase Jesus uses when he comes in the room is rooted in the word that the Jewish person would say, which is shalom. Shalom, be with you. Which is more than just, "Hello, I'm here." There's something that's communicated in shalom. For the Jewish person, it's wholeness, it's restoration, it's right relationship with God, it's inner and outer peace. The disciples didn't have peace. They were in anxiety, they were in fear. But God came into the room and said, "Shalom, be with you." May you know the wholeness that comes from being in right relationship with me. May you have a peace that's not only inside of you, but flows out of you like the light of Christ.
Amen.
Why this greeting of shalom, and why did they need peace? Well, we get a clue when we go back to verse 19. It says, they were hiding. Mm-hmm. Sounds like the garden, doesn't it?
Yes, it does.
They were hiding, and the doors were shut for fear of the Jews. Mm-hmm. We're not so unfamiliar with fear these days, are we?
Mm-mm.
Wars and wars and rumors of wars, earthquakes and all sorts of things happening around the earth. Evil in our communities and bad things happening to good people. Fear is a real thing in life, and the disciples felt fear. Their leader and their shepherd Jesus had been violently executed. They had just heard from Mary that he was not in the tomb, which sounds like good news if you know the end of the story, and we do. But would it have been good news to them at the time?
Mm.
We're connected to Jesus. They think we stole his body. Mm. We're going to be the first ones they're looking for.
Mm.
They're in fear. But they start to put pieces together of the story. In Matthew 12, we learn that Jesus said to them before he went to the cross, "For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a great fish, so will the Son of God be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." Then he said to them this phrase, not in the same time, but in a different time, "You will see me no more," mm-hmm. at one point, "and then after a little while, you will see me." And they were totally confused by it.
Yes.
But they started to put the pieces together. Mm-hmm. Wait, Mary just saw the empty tomb. Something's happening here.
Mm-hmm.
What did Jesus say? And they started putting the pieces together.
Mm-hmm.
Hope started to fill in their hearts and their lives. And they were gathered in wonder, going, is Jesus going to appear here to us too?
Mm-hmm.
But another emotion, as strong as hope, worked against them. This is the mystery part, the not predictable part that I was talking about at the beginning of the message. Fear. They were afraid of being arrested. They were afraid of being blamed, afraid of what would happen next. And so they hid, locked the door. So when Jesus entered the room, his voice was reassuring and calm, knowing that they would be filled with questions, doubts, and fears. And on the other side, he's connecting with their hope that he had placed in them many, many days before, saying this has really happened. And he was getting ready to use them as a conduit of his grace mm-hmm. to the world.
Mm-hmm.
So that was starting to fill in their hearts. And he said to them, "Look at my hands and my side and rejoice, mm-hmm. rejoice. I'm King, I'm Lord of all. I really am who I said I was, believe it."
Mm-hmm.
And shalom fills the room. Would you have liked to have been in that room that day?
Yeah.
It would have been amazing, wouldn't it?
Yeah.
But one person was missing. Anybody know who that missing person was?
Judas.
Well, Judas was?
Oh.
Thomas.
Oh, Thomas. Yeah.
Thomas. I can imagine Jesus looking around the room, kind of like I'm looking around the room with you. And he knew his sheep. And he goes, "Where's Thomas? Why is Thomas not here?" You know, that makes me remember of the parable of the lost sheep. You know, the 99 are here. I'm missing one. Where's the one? And so in verse 24, it says, "But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples were saying to him, 'We have seen the Lord.' But he said to them, 'Unless I see his hands, the imprint of the nails, and put my finger into the place of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe.'" Think about that for a second. He had fully believed for 3 years. And now, because of what has happened on the cross, even when his friends and companions said, "I've seen him, I've touched him, I've seen the hole," he said, "I'm not going to believe you
unless
I see it myself."
Mm-hmm.
There's a pattern we often see in spiritual growth, and it's a good pattern. It goes like this: order, disorder, and then reorder. This is what was happening in Thomas's life. He had order when Jesus was with him.
Mm-hmm.
But then when he went to the cross, guess what happened? Disorder mm-hmm. and mystery. That happens with us too. And it doesn't mean that we fall away, but it means that something's gone awry. We don't quite believe what we first believed. And sometimes that disorder is good for us. And it was good for Thomas. It was good for Peter. It was good for a lot of disciples to push away from Jesus and go, "Oh, there's some brokenness in me." And yet, Jesus called him back and brought him back. Maybe you know a Thomas right now in your life, or maybe the Thomas is you. You know, you struggled even kind of coming this morning. Like, "I'm going to come, because my wife wants me to. I don't know. You know, Thomases have believed, but life sends them a curveball, and now they struggle to really believe. What is all this about? But their story is not over, and your story is not over. Neither was Thomas's. He once had order. He believed. He followed Jesus, but then everything fell apart. But then day 8 came. That's significant. Math guy again, too. 8 is significant here. A new beginning. It's the first day of the next week. A new start. A fresh beginning. And so it says, and day 8 came. And Jesus met him right there, right in his doubts, right in his questions, right in his struggle. And that's what Jesus does, not just for Thomas, but for us. I believe he's pursuing us more than we want to be with him sometimes. And he's bringing reorder to our chaos, reorder to our disorder. So in verse 26, it goes on and says this: after 8 days, on the Sunday of the next week, Thomas finally goes, okay, I'll check it out. His disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst and said, third time, peace be with you. The first two were for the group. This one was for a person. I love how God is individual with us. And then he said to Thomas, reach here with your fingers and see my hands, and reach here your hand and put it into my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believing. And that's my word to you today. And I think Sonia's going to preach on it too. Don't be unbelieving. Don't let the enemy take you there. Remember what you first believed and get back on. Get back into the race. I need you, Thomas, to run the race that I've called you to run.
Amen. Amen.
Thomas saw Christ's mercy standing there in front of him. Not a look of, how have you let me down?
Right. No.
But a gentle, please come, let me restore you.
Amen.
And Thomas's eyes were open, and he said something very significant. One of the most significant phrases in the book of John: my Lord and my God. Not the Lord, the God, but my Lord, my God. And Jesus said to him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Have you believed? Blessed are they who do not see and yet believed. Jesus was talking about us. You know, none of us have seen Christ. And yet we're having to stand in mystery and believe this story about his death and resurrection. And when we do, we're blessed. Thomas got to see him and touch him. I wonder who in here today would long for a new beginning like Thomas. A fresh start. And the good news of the gospel and the cross and the resurrection and the empty tomb is that you can have a new beginning. Amen?
Amen. Amen.
Everyone gets fresh starts. Because of what Christ did at the cross, his blood paid the atonement for my sins, and I am forgiven when I confess my sin to him, and I can start over. I love that Jesus doesn't come with condemnation and questioning Thomas's loyalty, but the third time he says peace, he's speaking to the lost sheep who has lost his way, but he sees something deeper than the lost person. Yes. I love that about Jesus. He sees someone that's going to follow him to his death.
Amen.
Because all the disciples did.
Everyone.
And he saw something deeper, and Thomas felt that. I think why I'm mysteriously attracted to this story of resurrection of Jesus, and particularly Thomas's doubt and his restoration, is that gives hope for all of us. That doubt, that wonder, we believed, but we doubted and wondered, that God is not going to give us the short end of the stick because we abandoned him. I imagine it took a lot for Thomas to come back into that room amongst friends who were trying to convince him of Jesus' resurrection. But in that instant, Thomas goes from not believing to believing again. A word of faith changed a life, and it can change yours too. Scripture says the word is near you. It's in your mouth. It's in your heart. It was in Thomas's mouth. It was in his heart, but he didn't believe. And that is the word of faith, but when he saw Jesus, it sprung forth into faith. And Paul says that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is the Lord and believe in our hearts that he was raised from the dead, we will be saved. I think Thomas, hear me right, I think Thomas was saved that day in a way he had never been saved before. A deeper way.
Yes.
And God saves us over and over again when we bring our lives back into him. Sonia, come on. Share some more. You're going to get a second meal here.
Yeah. Good morning. It's so good to look out and see all of you here today. So Dan resonated with the word peace be with you. But for me, it was the word I have seen the Lord. That really touched me. And John spent some time talking about the first people to see the risen Christ. And so that's where I'm going to land at first. 3 days, and everything in Mary's world changed forever. But really, 3 years before that, everything had already changed for her. 3 years before that day, 7 demons had enslaved Mary. They had made her life feel like she lived in an unescapable tomb. How's the irony? And that Jesus of Nazareth had freed her. And on the moment he freed her from that, he bound her heart to his. He transformed a life of hardship. And she's walking thinking about the last 3 years. Because now the one who had freed her is lifeless in a tomb. He's tightly bound with linen cloths, like she had been shackled to sin and the demons. And those linen clothes were wrapped around him, but they were hiding something. They were hiding his scarred and beaten body from her eyes. And she had stood at the foot of the cross, horrified as the very people he had come to save, come to rescue, crucified him. That didn't even make sense to her. How could this be? She had to see him one last time and take care of him. And despair felt like a weight in her chest as she listened to the heavy breathing of the other companions with her. But there was this quiet thought of, didn't he say he would rise? But at that moment, it felt more like a taunt. Because they were used to seeing people die and they believed that there was life after death. But it would be in spirit form to be able to see a physical resurrection. Because while Lazarus was raised, he then died again. So hope felt like something that was taunting her. Matthew 27 tells us about the dilemma that faced Mary and the other women that were with her. The chief priests and Pharisees told Pilate, "Sir, we remember what that impostor said while he was still alive. After 3 days, I will rise again. Therefore, command the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may go and steal him away and tell the people. He has been raised from the dead. And the last deception will be worse than the first." And Pilate then said to them, "You have a guard of soldiers. Go, make it secure as you can." And so they went with the guard and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone. All 4 Gospels then give a different perspective related to what happened that day. We'll start with Matthew's story. I like to line things up and pick out all the different pieces. So when Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb, there was a great earthquake. And the angel of the Lord rolled back the stone and sat on it. And the angel then tells the women, "He is not here, for he has been raised as he said. And then Mark recounts that Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, bought spices to anoint the Messiah's body. And they were pondering, who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb? It is remarkable how this very real problem still failed to dissuade them from gathering up their spices and going to anoint Messiah's body. But we're going to later read how their persistence is later rewarded, because when they get there, the problem was already solved. It says when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, meaning it was too large for them to move it, had already been rolled back. And what they see is a young man at the tomb dressed in a white robe. If you understand the thing with the white robe, it represented righteousness. So they knew that this was a man from God. And he's dressed in a white robe, but he has good news. And he gently tells them, do not be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has been raised. He is not here. Look, there's the place they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he's going ahead of you to Galilee, and there you will see him just as he told you. So far, we have a great earthquake, an angel who looks like a young man and is trying to appear non-frightening by sitting on a stone and casually telling them that their Messiah is not there. There's also a very large, formerly problematic, but now absent stone that is no longer blocking the entrance to Messiah's tomb. And Jesus' body is no longer in the tomb. So let's head over to Luke. Luke describes his knowledge, his recollection of the events that transpired. And he says, but on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices that they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body. But what they find are now two men. So the story is a little different, right? I always like to see those little nuances. Two men in dazzling clothes are asking, why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. And then they say, remember how he told you why he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be handed over to the hands of sinners and be crucified, and on the third day rise again. And returning from the tomb, they told all of this to the 11 and to all the rest, which means there were more than the 11 that they were recounting the story to. And finally, John tells us that Mary Magdalene finds the stone rolled away and runs and tells Peter and John. They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. And Peter and John then run and see what the women saw. Linen wrappings lying there, the cloth that had covered his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. You see, Jesus was not there, but was alive. The women carrying the good news to the frightened and crushed disciples. Simon and Peter, John, running to the tomb to witness these astonishing events. And then there's a missing body. Abandoned wrappings cast to the side. I realized when I was thinking about all of that Jesus's people in their sorrow had a remembering problem, because they had a faith problem. And even though Messiah had told them that, like Jonah, he would not stay there beyond 3 days, they still couldn't believe. Even though, mind you, the chief priests and Pharisees remembered and had gone to Pilate and said, we need to safeguard the tomb. God's people, too full of sorrow because they'd watched him crucified, was empty of hope and anticipation. And John tells us that when Peter and John enter the tomb, they see and believe, finally. And Jesus would later address that issue, as Dan talked about, head on. Their issue of needing to see in order to believe. And we still do that. Don't think we are so far displaced from them. We Christians sometimes can forget about God's faithfulness to his promises. And we let only the world's troubles and concerns stay in our mind, in our forefront. But listen, the world also remembers that he said he would come again. Look to what they're attempting to seal even now, their clues. They're trying to seal this world from access to God. But we are here to unseal their tombs and release them with God's good gospel news. Because Jesus had said that, I tell you truly, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. We have work to do, right? And we have the authority and power to do the work. The presence of the angels was testimony that the disappearance of Jesus' body was caused by divine and not human intervention. And those linen clothes, I've always thought they were intriguing. But then I remember, remembering is a good thing, I remember the garden when that runaway couple, Adam and Eve, made their own covering, which was later removed by the hands of God as he clothed them with his own covering. And so when Messiah was born, his mother's mortal hands wrapped him in swaddling clothes. And when they buried the Savior, other mortal hands wrapped linen shroud around his body and covered his face with a cloth. But when Jesus rose from the tomb, he neatly folded his human coverings and set them aside. You see, the second Adam, the great I Am, is clothed in his own righteousness. He truly is Yahweh Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. He is Jehovah Mekadesh, the Lord who sanctifies you. And he will clothe us with his righteousness. They were set aside because they were made from human hands. Colin Cruz, in his commentary, John, says this. Attentive readers will notice the difference between Lazarus' restoration to life and Jesus' resurrection. Lazarus emerged from the tomb still wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face, and he had to be released by others. But in the case of Jesus, the linen strips and burial cloth were simply left behind as he rose from the dead. You see the difference? John tells us that as Mary stands weeping, she turns around and she sees him. And she didn't know it was him. She didn't know it was Jesus, but she thinks he's a gardener. We were singing the song, how he makes tombs into gardens. She thinks he's a gardener. Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for? Every now and then, I'm reading the word, and I see something God would do or Jesus would say, and I think it's really funny. So when he says her name, Mary, she finally recognizes him. So imagine the shock and delight that word Rabboni was uttered with. Her beloved teacher was standing in front of her alive, asking her, who are you looking for? As if he did not know. Jesus then tells her this strange thing. Do not hold on to me. Have you ever wondered what he meant by that? Why he would tell her that? I did. So I searched it out. He said to her, do not hold on to me, for I have not ascended to the Father. Now that's a kind of cryptic comment to me. And then he tells her, go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. And feet that had been heavy with sorrow as she trudged towards the tomb now flew with lighthearted speed to relay the good news of the Messiah's resurrection to the disciples. Mary Magdalene went into that room and announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord. Sometimes I do too in my spirit, and it's the most amazing thing. And as she tells them that, she tells them the things he told her. So when Jesus tells her that he's ascending to my Father, he was pointing to a fact that his eternal nature was the only Son of God. And when he adds, and your Father, he's reminding all of us that we are now children of God by adoption. Two things true. Hebrews 2:11 puts it this way, for the one who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one Father. And for this reason, Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. So cool. The Apostle John chronicled Mary Magdalene's movements in just a few verses as she went from grief to joyous belief. Positioned near the cross at Jesus' death. And then you find her in front of an open tomb, receiving the first resurrection appearance. And she's then commissioned to make the key announcement to the disciples. There was a renewed determination by the women and the men to follow the resurrected Jesus, just as they had followed him for 3 years throughout Israel and the Decapolis, which is the Roman towns and villages. So on the morning of his resurrection, they crept quickly and quietly to the tomb, armed with spices, their love for him exceeding their fear of Roman swords. Their only fear was an unmovable stone that actually turned out to be an obstacle already moved. That's a note for us. Sometimes the things we worry about, God has already taken care of them, has he not? Mm-hmm. We worry though, right? But like them, we have to still get up and move, knowing that somehow something will be worked out. Their resilience became the spirit and character of all true disciples from that day to now. The Easers, which is a word that was given to Eve, which means to help or to save. The Easers that day were a force to be reckoned with by the chief priests, the Pharisees, the Roman rulers, and centurions. Do not get between me and my God. Mm-hmm. Right? Jesus had warned them that they would face many trials, but he had also promised that God's presence and peace would travel with all who would pick up their crosses and follow him. So, on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, an open but empty tomb was found. That's why we're here today, celebrating. It was empty. And those who loved the Father and his Son rejoiced and prepared. We who are Jesus' new disciples, all of us in here, marvel at those first disciples. We were encouraged and committed to carry forward what they started. We're going to spread the good news that Christ is alive and will return to the earth to rule. And then it was evening. And the disciples, as Dan talked about, were hiding behind locked doors. And they discover that it couldn't keep their Messiah out. God loves to be among his people. We saw that in the tabernacle wanderings for 40 years, in the temple that Solomon built, in the temple that Jesus went in and cleansed because they were keeping out people to make money. Nothing about God being among his people and wanting to be among his people will ever change. Nothing about that will ever change. So in Genesis, we read, and there was evening and there was morning, the first day. But now what we're reading, because all things have changed, is that on the first day of the week, it was morning, and then it was evening. A new day was ushered in by the Most High God. And we are here, new creatures, alive creatures, because he died and rose so that we, from our death, could rise with him. Amen? Amen. Mm-hmm. Lord God, we thank you for all that you have done for us. Our hearts beat with joy as we think about what happened. We have to remember, because it is not simply about hearing the word, but remembering and acting upon it. Amen? That's what we do.